It's just so good to be here, isn't it? I mean, it's like having like this really good new toy to play with. I just think it's amazing to see the transformation of the place over the last few months. And obviously I've seen that step by step, but this was never meant to be an empty barn. And so just seeing it full of people, full of life, full of worship, just does my heart good. And so it's wonderful. And I would just also add, because I've been through enough kind of church moves now to know that if you're not somebody who likes change and likes relocating places, then, you know, can I just say, hang in there. I know it can be a bit disorientating, actually, to suddenly be church in a new place. And what I'd say to you is focus on the people. You know, we are the same people. You are still loved. There is a place here in Grace Church for you, for every one of us. And we are the same. We have the same values. We are about the same work. And we'll work out how it all works really quickly. But I just want to say, if you feel a bit wobbly for a few weeks, just, you know you are loved and there's a place here for you. But let's also enjoy it. And I'm excited, particularly for the Chichester site here. You know, obviously last night we were all Grace Church together and this is a facility for the whole of Grace Church and will serve us from, you know, the furthest extremes of Havant down to Bognor, down to the Witterings, up to Midhurst. You know, it serves us all. But boy, what an opportunity we have to serve this city. And I want us to really embrace that and run with that in every way we can. So that's exciting. Yeah. So I don't know if you watched the rugby yesterday. Yeah. Those of you, Jeff, how could you? You've, as you come wearing Springbok tops, very brave. I woke up yesterday with such anticipation and excitement. Sadly, it was not to be. But hey, rugby, silly game. Don't know why we do it. Sadly, I have to agree with you, although I do it through gritted teeth. As I was watching it, I was thinking, that is a helpful analogy, this whole game of rugby, for the thing I want to talk about this morning, which is wisdom. And we are working our way through James. We are in James chapter 3. And so if you have a means of turning to that, you might want to. I'm going to stick it up on the screen in a moment anyway. In fact, why don't I just do that now? And let's read James chapter 3 from verse 13 down to 18. I was told to click the clicker and wait. No, I'm not that confident. I'm going to click it again. Oi! There's always a danger that we both do it at once. Okay, let's just read James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So the thing that we really need to understand and get a hold of, define carefully this morning, is wisdom. Because verse 13 starts, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Now there's a question. Who is wise amongst us? If I was to ask for a show of hands, I'm sure that would be quite entertaining, perhaps quite revealing. I'm not sure it's a very wise thing to do, to put your hand up in answer to that question. So perhaps it would be self-defeating. But I wonder who here considers themselves to be wise. James is clear that wisdom is something that as Christians we should expect to have. And therefore it should be something that is not out of reach for any of us. We should be able to say to each other, are you wise? And they say, yeah, I'm wise. Are you wise? Yeah, I'm wise too. Should be our expectation. So before we get into a biblical definition of wisdom and get into that rugby analogy, let's just nail some things that wisdom is not, at least not the biblical wisdom that James is talking about. You see, firstly, wisdom is not the person who says clever things. It's not the person who sounds clever. It's got nothing to do with being sage, where people just queue up and stretch their ear towards you to catch every enlightened thought that comes out of your mouth. Some people always seem to have the right things to say at the right time. Don't get me wrong, it's better to say the right thing than it is to say the wrong thing. But not everyone is erudite and articulate. It's a useful skill, but it's not wisdom. It's not the same thing. Some people have an appearance of wisdom by saying nothing at all. And sometimes I get accused of that because people are often trying to work out what I'm thinking. In a group discussion, I'm not quick to speak. I generally let everybody else do all their yada, 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 yada. And it's not because I'm wise, per se. It's because I'm an introvert. And that is not the same thing. And my face is blank and people sometimes conclude I'm holding on to great thoughts. And usually I'm just trying to work out what the heck is going on and think of something to say that is not completely stupid. It's not the same thing. The writer Morris Switzer said, it's better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt of it. Secondly, it's not the person with the most knowledge. There may be a list of 20 training courses that you could go on at work. And the person that's done them all has got all their certificates lined up along the wall and they really know their stuff. You could ask them anything. Ask them about the latest theories in project management or about the health and safety implications of using a computer keyboard and they will be able to tell you all about it. They've got it covered. But someone who knows a lot about anything can easily be mistaken for someone who has wisdom, but it is not the same thing. It just amazes me how some people can just retain vast quantities of trivia and knowledge, factual information about stuff, and they're the people you want on your pub quiz team. Sometimes people stupidly invite me onto their pub quiz team, and then it's usually about two-thirds of the way through the first round that they realise what a mistake they've made. Because I just don't retain stuff. I don't know nothing. So it's not that. And then thirdly, it is not the person with the highest intelligence. According to an article in the New Scientist magazine, IQ, which is the measure of a person's intelligence, is almost entirely determined by genetic factors. So there's environmental factors such as nutrition and early education, and they play a part. But that effect diminishes over time. Like it or not, you are either born clever or you are not. And we're all on that spectrum somewhere, equally valued and precious to God. But is that what James is saying here? Is he saying, make sure you're born clever? I mean, of course not. Some people with the lowest IQ can be the most wise amongst us. And some people with the highest IQ can have a spectacular lack of wisdom. I mean, we probably have all combinations here. Mentioning no names. Okay. Just to finish off then, wisdom is not, about being old. God, this was working well for a moment then. No, whatever you did to make it work, do it again. It's not the same as being old or middle-aged or advancing years or whatever it is you want to call it. Now, there is a benefit to being older, which I'll come back to in just a moment. And I think being older does give you a head start when it comes to wisdom. But what I'm saying here is that you cannot look at an older, more mature person and say, oh, they're old, or at least older than me, therefore they must be wise. I mean, maybe they are, maybe they're not. Also, if you are young, or you still consider yourself to be young, like me, then there is no reason to think that you are somehow disqualified from being wise, or that it's kind of, you know, you're not ready yet, it's in the future. There is a wisdom that is for you this morning, and as we saw back in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wisdom is something that God wants you to have, so you should expect it. You should reach out for it. Hey, this should be mine. Ask God for it. Biblical wisdom that God wants you to have is when a person has three things and they come together for one particular purpose. And I'll just explain all that in a moment. Let me tell you what these three things are. The first is underlying factual knowledge. The second is insight into the present situation. And the third is the necessary resolve to make a difference. So wisdom is the knowledge, insight, and resolve that together have the greatest likelihood of success at achieving the intended righteous goal. So I'll explain this, but let's think about rugby for a moment. The intended goal in a game of rugby is to get the ball across the line. It's not complicated. It's obvious. It's to get the most points. It's to win the game. It's a righteous goal. It's what they should be striving for. Now, a wise captain is going to have three things. You see, firstly, a wise captain has the factual knowledge that they need. They know how the game of rugby is played. They know all about the strengths and the weaknesses of the opposition. They know how they've played in the past and how they're going to come out and play this time. They know all about the weather conditions and how that's going to affect things. They know what's gone well in their training sessions. They know all manner of stuff. There's knowledge. There are things they know. And then, at each individual moment of that game, as it's played out, to be wise, that captain needs the right amount of insight into what is going on right now. Is it time to kick? Is it one of those sort of ball in hand moments? Do they go for the goal or do they go for a scrum? What are they going to do right now? Are we exposed on our left flank? Is there an advantage that we need to press home at this moment? You see, they need insight. But even that is not enough. You see, to be a wise captain, he can't afford to be half-hearted or double-minded in his courage and resolve to command the charge, to press forward. Now, whether you like rugby or you don't, I quite like rugby, you can't help but be impressed by the sheer determination and resolve of those players. I mean, they just keep going, don't they? Smacking their head again and again against that brick wall, which is the opposition. I mean, maybe it's not that wise in itself, but that's what they do. It is impressive. Their level of resolve. They are committed to that goal. Now, wisdom always combines general knowledge of the facts, truth. What is true? It combines that with the immediate discernment or insight into the dynamics of the situation at hand. and the necessary resolve to act on that knowledge and insight to a righteous end. It starts with what you know, it mixes it with what you think, but it only really becomes wisdom when it becomes what you do. And if we begin to fall down in any one of those three areas, then we won't act as wisely as we could. So now into our consideration of wisdom, we need to bring God. Only God is totally wise. He never fails to achieve his intended goal. He always succeeds in his plan. Romans 11:33 puts it like this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths beyond tracing out. He has all the factual knowledge, all the insight, all the divine resolve that he needs to totally follow through and complete every aim and plan he has. Now, James says in this passage we read that there is a wisdom that comes down from heaven. The reason it comes down from heaven is that this is the same type of wisdom that God has. It's wisdom that is aligned with God's wisdom. He has it perfectly. He wants you to have it too. And it's the only true type of wisdom. Everything else is worldly, unspiritual, even demonic. So that gives us a full definition then of wisdom. Wisdom, it's when your knowledge and insight and resolve lines up with the knowledge and insight and resolve of God. And so to work out how wise you are today, because I'm sure that's what you want to know, you only have to ask yourself three questions. And the first question is this. What do you know? Now, I know I said that wisdom isn't about knowing lots of stuff, and it is absolutely true that you don't need to go on courses, you don't need to get certificates, but wisdom starts with knowing what God wants you to know by coming to him and expecting to learn, expecting to find out stuff, because he's the God of revelation. He wants you to know about him. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first step on your journey to wisdom is when you concede, yeah, there is a God and he is holy and he is awesome and I need to find out about him. It's not, well, I'll get around to it. I'm sure I'll get to finding that stuff. But I've got all these Harry Potter books I want to read. I'm just getting through those first. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. When he is the first thing in your diary, when he is the biggest stone in the bucket of your life. The psalmist writes, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God has spoken to you. He's given you knowledge. He's telling you what is true. And he does that mainly through his word, the Bible. It's the testimony of the Lord. You can't be a wise person unless you are getting your worldview from the pages of the Bible. By worldview, I mean your understanding of where we've come from and where we're going and what the point and purpose of life is and what your point and purpose is and what God is like. Yeah, these big questions, your worldview. There are many other worldviews out there. Yeah, we were put here by aliens. We're a product of chance and an evolutionary process. We're reincarnated as ants. I don't know. All worldviews. But wisdom means aligning your knowledge with God's. His testimony is sure. And it makes wise the simple. God so wanted you to know him that he came in person. He was born into humanity. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. You haven't begun to get to know God until you know Jesus. Look at his character. Find out why he died. Find out how he rose again from the dead. Understand God's grace and how through Jesus, you can be forgiven and have eternal life. You don't need to know everything about everything, but wisdom starts with a decision and a determination to line up what you know with what God knows and what he wants you to know. Let me just throw in a question, which you might be asking. Even if you're not asking it, I'm going to ask it. Does that mean that it's somehow wrong or sinful to study anything other than the Bible? I mean, is that all kind of earthly, unspiritual and demonic? Does the world have literally no wisdom to offer? Well, it does not mean that at all. There is much wisdom that comes from the world. There is much in the world that is good. My background is engineering, as you know, electronics. Actually, that took quite a lot of study into how electrons move through a piece of wire and how radio waves fly through the air. I studied all that stuff. I'm not sure I can explain it to you, but I studied it. God loves it when we find stuff out. He's created a universe that we can discover, and he has wired us to want to do that. God loves science. He owns it. And how do I know that? I know that because my worldview is determined by God's word. And he says things like this in Proverbs 6. He says, go to the ant. You sluggard, that's what he's saying. But go to the ant, study it, consider its ways, and be wise. There is wisdom that comes from the study of ants. Similarly, there is wisdom in modern education techniques, in counseling processes, in psychology, in project management, in supply chain management, in engineering, in technology. How we can learn stuff that God has put there to be learnt. But most important is your understanding of God. That's the foundation on which we build our knowledge. Learn his ways, and that comes from the pages of the Bible. Fit every other kind of knowledge into that with total confidence and total assurance. So the first question is, do you know what God knows? In other words, are you standing on the truth of God's word? The second question is, what do you see? How do you see and interpret things around you? Do you see things in the same way that God sees them? There might be situations going on around you, things in your life. And then there's broader world events. There's the stuff we see on the news. There may be, in your life, there might be opportunities that have come up and you're weighing it up, possible next steps. How do I evaluate that? Are you looking at all these things and evaluating in the same way that God does? Because when you do, that is a big step towards wisdom. James says in this passage that there is a right kind of wisdom and there is a wrong kind of wisdom. The right kind sees things as God sees them. The wrong kind sees things from some other perspective. And if something is not rooted in God, then verse 15 says that it is at best earthly, certainly unspiritual, and quite possibly demonic. In origin, it's deceptive. It's like you look at everything in the world through a pair of glasses, through a pair of spectacles with prescription lenses. And depending on the prescription in the lenses, as you look out on the world, will determine what comes into sharp focus and what remains blurry. Worldly, counterfeit, so-called wisdom comes from looking through the glasses of things like envy and selfish ambition. Verse 16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Looking through the envy glasses means that you are always, as you look out on the world, comparing yourself to others. just seeing how you measure up. And as long as you feel like you're a little bit better and a little bit more, then that's fine. You're having a good day. But if you think, oh, no, they've got more than me and I'm lagging behind, oh, that's negative. Oh, that's bad. It's envy. I know that men instantly compare themselves to other men that they meet. I know that because I am one. You do. You meet someone and you're instantly thinking, are they taller than I am? Are they funnier than me? Are they more popular than I am? Have they got a better grip on life than me? Are they more successful? Could I have them in a fight? I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, stuff goes through our mind. Now, I can't comment on what happens when a woman meets another woman. I imagine the questions are different, but I reckon the urge to compare is exactly the same. I'm number one in these ways. Oh, but bother. Oh, I'm not as good in that. Mm. It's envy. Is that how you view the world? Through glasses of envy. And then there are glasses of selfish ambition. That's when you evaluate every situation and circumstance by how it will benefit you personally. Whether it will enable you to get ahead and improve your situation. And our culture, we have to be careful because our culture tends to value this. Because it often leads to success as the world measures success. And the world is very quick to confuse success with wisdom. If someone makes a lot of money, or if someone rises up through the ranks really quickly at work with promotion after promotion, and suddenly they're on the board, they are applauded for their single-minded focus and determination. They are commended for their business savvy. And, well, I mean, it might be true. There's nothing wrong with business acumen. There's nothing wrong with being at the top of your profession. But James says that make sure that what the world is applauding is not actually selfish ambition. Where your number one goal is to get ahead at whatever cost. I mean, the needs of others along the way, well, that was their problem. The people that I had to shove out the way and step over and stab in the back, well, that was their fault for being weak. If you view every aspect of life by how it benefits you personally, then you have missed the heart of God by a country mile. And that's not wise. That's dumb. Everything that God does is motivated by his love. God's love is not bottled up. It's a love that overflows. It overflowed to you. He loves people. He loves family. He loves church. When God looks at the world, he is moved by the needs of the poor. The glasses he looks through, if you like, the lenses he looks through, are lenses of compassion. What comes into sharp focus are people who are in need, who are struggling. That's what he sees. He looks through lenses of justice, where people are being treated unfairly or maligned or put down. That's what's in focus. He looks through the lens of salvation. His heart breaks over a world that is lost in sin. It says in 1 Timothy 2, isn't it? He says that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's on a mission to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Well, do you see things? Do you see every situation, every person in the same way that God does? Because our lives are made up of countless little choices and decisions and priorities. That's how we live life. Wisdom says, I will see things like God sees them, and then I'll make every choice on that basis. And that's a wisdom that is very different to the world's wisdom. In fact, if you miss an opportunity to get ahead because you stopped to care for someone, or if you step out of a crowd and speak up for Jesus, when you do these sort of things, people think, oh, what a fool. That was a really foolish thing to do. How uncool was that? That was what my boss said to me when I left engineering to work full-time for the church. He said, David, you're a fool. The Apostle Paul was always making a fool of himself by sharing the gospel. But he said, hey, we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block for the Jews, foolishness for the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, everybody, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We cannot be more wise than when we see things as God sees them. Which leads us to the final question. What are you motivated to do? This is where it gets really practical. Yeah, can you do the doodah again? Thank you. This is where it gets really practical. What are you motivated to do? Wisdom is not shown by what you think. It's actually not shown by what you say. Wisdom is shown by what you do. And James starts like this then in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You might understand the rules of rugby. You might be able to commentate on the game with great insight from the comfort of your sofa. But what have you actually done to contribute to the success of the team? Nothing. Our preaching series, we've been working through the book of James. It's been called Faith in a Real World. It's called that for a reason. It's because you can't be a real Christian as God intends in some sanctified spiritual bubble. You've got to get out there and live life. And wisdom does not remain within the confines of some super spiritual bubble. Wisdom is about how you live life, how you live out your faith in a real world. It's that customer who phones you up and has a real go at you over the phone. It's the children who are stretching your patience to the raggedy edge yet again. It's that crisis that seems to come out of nowhere. That's real life. And it's essential for wisdom that you know God, that you are able to see and evaluate things as God sees them. But what are you going to do? It's not wisdom until you feel that inner resolve. I'm the one carrying the ball. I've got it. I'm going to go for the line. It's a determination. I'm going to do it. That's what makes it wisdom. So wisdom is practical. And this, if I can just speak to those of us who are perhaps in the second half of our lives, this is where older people can sometimes be mistaken for wise people. See, when you're a bit older, you have the benefit of knowing more stuff. And that's good, and that's useful. You have more experience of life, and you probably have more experience of God. And that's good. Therefore, if you are walking with God in your life and reading his word, then it may be easier for you to have a calm, well-rounded perspective on the world that is in line with how God sees things. I'd say probably, because I think, well, when you're old, you just have to make sure you don't become cynical and grumpy as well. And that's just a danger in advancing years. But as long as you avoid that, then, hey, there's insight that is yours to have. But life experience does not add up to wisdom, no matter how grey your beard is, if it's not backed up by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Your knowledge and insight and experience need to provoke action, and that takes resolve. It's the kind of resolve that is actually more often seen in the younger generation, who say, you know, with a kind of cocky arrogance, hey, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go for that. I'm going to make a difference there. That's what I'm going to do. There's a tenacity of youth that we need to keep hold of. So be old in your knowledge, but young in your resolve. That is a potent combination. That is wisdom. You ain't dead, so you ain't done. So wisdom is practical. Verse 17 expands on that, gives it more shape and colour. In every area of life, we have choices to make. Do you know, as we come into the Grace Centre here, as we plan, how are we going to use this? How are we going to build church here? How are we going to serve our community from here? I'm just conscious that we need wisdom. It's just like a billion choices. And we do need wisdom. It's going to need all that knowledge, all that insight, and that resolve to actually work that through. But in every area of life, what does verse 17 say? It says that wisdom is pure. In other words, a wise person does things that are consistently and wholeheartedly in line with God's goodness. We need to present a God who is good. And we do that as we show God's love, as we show who God is to the world around us with a kind of purity. I want to give a really good account of the character and nature of God to our community. That's kind of the purity that comes from wisdom. Wisdom is peace-loving. Can you give me a click? Wisdom is peace-loving. That doesn't mean that our number one priority is always to avoid conflict. I mean, I've been in church situations before now where someone was leading a team and they were into all sorts of stuff in their life and nobody wanted to challenge it because nobody wants to make it a point of conflict. And you say, well, is that peace-loving? No, that's just not helpful. That just encourages sin and bitterness to take root. But peace-loving means that your job is not done until there is peace and unity in every relationship you're involved in. That is a required criteria of a conclusion, yeah? There is peace. Because we love it. We love when we are in harmony together. Next, wisdom is considerate and submissive. Depending on whether you are in a position of leadership or a position of being led. Wherever you exercise leadership, do not wield power like a big stick to get your own way, but be considerate of other people. And if you are being led by others, don't be obstinate and obstructive and dig your heels in, cause problems, be submissive towards that leadership. You see, that's wisdom. That's what it looks like. As we come to use this building, do you know what we're going to need to share? One ministry kind of sharing with another ministry and working out how we do life together here. We're going to need to be considerate. We're going to need to be submissive. And that's what wisdom looks like. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is not feeling sorry for people. It's not really practical. The fruit of the kingdom of God is when we love one another, because that's what Jesus said. Wisdom is impartial and sincere. God is totally straight up and open and honest with you, so wisdom must be like that too. There's no place for mixed motives or having an angle or being devious. There is certainly no place for bigotry and for prejudice in God's kingdom. And as we open up this building, I want it to be a facility that is open to all. Yeah, I mean, we want, I don't know, families up together, middle class. Yeah, we want that. But we also want the poor and the struggling. We want, I know, the young and trendy, but we also want the elderly. I just want every end of the spectrum of our society to think, hey, there's a place here. Because wisdom is impartial. It's not saying, we're just going for that. Well, we don't really like you. No, we're not going for that. No, there's an impartiality to God's love. There's an impartiality to wisdom. So that's what we must be. But this is throughout life. I mean, apply it to every decision, everything you are contemplating, every situation around you. When you are motivated by a love for God and a knowledge of Him, your actions are ticking all these boxes, then you are a wise person. Grow in these things, you grow in wisdom. It just goes together. So let me just finish by asking this question. Why? What is the benefit of pursuing wisdom? Why not just kind of accept the way I am, leave it to other people? Well, there is a promise that God makes to you, and He makes it repeatedly all the way through Scripture. God's promise is that when you pursue biblical wisdom throughout your life, then that is the route one superhighway to personal happiness and fulfillment. And He says it here in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace. People who live out the kind of wisdom from God that we've been talking about, they reap a harvest of righteousness. God gives you a whole pile, a big dollop of rightness, and he dumps it in your lap. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the one who finds wisdom. It's as simple as that. Biblical wisdom is not a dead-end street leading to a cul-de-sac of misery. Rather, it is the path to deep and lasting happiness. It's key to life here. This is how to do life. Proverbs 24 says, finding wisdom is like finding honey. Proverbs 8 says, whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Is there a person here this morning who does not want to be happy? Who does not want to be fulfilled? Who does not want to know the favor of God throughout their lives? God has wired you to want that. It's a good desire. And he says, if you are wise, don't try and short-circuit me or bypass me from the process to fulfilling that desire. If you are wise, don't try and find happiness and fulfillment by your own means. That's just the way to disorder and evil and death. Rather, God says, line up your knowledge with my knowledge. Line up your insight with my ways. Line up your resolve with my purposes. And I promise you that you will know full and everlasting joy. Now that sounds to me like a wise way to live. Do you think? I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to pray that, each of us would just know the presence of God in our lives. I want to pray a prayer of kind of surrender. Where we take the things where we know we've been obstinate and the things we've kept from God, and we just realize kind of afresh how short-sighted that is. And we just bring our lives to God again in surrender and say, okay, I bring it to you. I surrender it to you. And then what I want to do is just make an opportunity to pray for anybody who just wants to know God's wisdom in their lives. You might just be going through something at the moment, you just think, hey, I don't know what to do. I could just do with a bit of insight. I could do with some help. And James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God and he will give it to you. So let's have a moment of doing that too. I'm just going to pray. First of all, just stay sat down, but be just kind of before God. Open your heart to him in this moment. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are a God of love and compassion and care. I want to thank you, O God, that you are infinite in wisdom. I just want to say sorry, Lord, for trying to short-circuit you and cut you out of my life. And this morning, I recognize again that the wisest, smartest thing to do right now is to open up every area of my life to your leadership and your lordship. Give me eyes to see as you see. Give me the resolve to walk along your path for my life. I surrender my life to you. Come and be glorified in me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.